Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here in the Lord's house this evening. And we invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We were here last Wednesday evening. We return to this chapter. Trust the Lord will minister to your hearts again. Feeling very much at home this week with all the rain. Certainly, very much Northern Irish rain in the summer, or approaching summer. But trust that you're all keeping well. If you need any help, if anyone is in any trouble with the rain, please shout, let us know if there's any particular needs. If it gets any worse, especially, let us know. I know that some are battling with it, don't know details, I just know that that is the case. But we trust that the Lord will give you help. We're here to pray tonight, beloved. And as we did last week, when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 1, we considered just three words. We highlighted three words in verse 31. I want to return to this portion again. There's quite a few little portions I'd like to deal with in due course, but we'll read again from verse 22, where, as we said last week, Moses is accounting history. He is giving a divine perspective on all that happened. He is crediting God with all that had occurred, and they are to learn from the history. I mean, history is meant to speak to us, our own personal history, our own church history is meant to speak to us. You can see it goes right through chapter 4, and you can see how chapter 4 begins, where Moses says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel," and everything that had happened before, as well as all that God had taught them, was to be listened to, pay attention to it, and learn from it. And we need to learn from it as well. So let's read the Word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, "We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, of one tribe, or one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, "It is a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us." Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, "Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Then I said unto you, "Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day." Amen. May the Lord bless his word as it is read in our hearing tonight, and give us ears to hear our meditation on it this evening. Let's pray. God, we come before thee. We're here tonight to pray. Thou knowest the burdens of our hearts. Thou knowest the cares that we carry. Thou knowest also the weakness of the flesh, because, like the children of Israel, as we journey through our days, we become weary. We become weary with the heat, weary with the journey itself at times, And even when we come to the house of God, at times there's an emptiness in our hearts. There is a distance that feels between us and our God. But oh, that this night we would see afresh that there is a pillar that is before us, signifying the favor and presence of God. Let us see that fire. Let us see that cloud. Let us see our Lord Jesus. And remember that on Calvary's cross, he gave his life that we might be thy people, that we might be thy children, and that thou wilt give to us, who are thy children, every one of them, the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So may that Spirit work in our hearts tonight. May he comfort us with fresh cleansing, forgiveness, and mercy. May he enable us to seek thee, seek thy face, and all the affairs that relate to the kingdom. Lead us now, Lord. Give help to us all, preacher and hearer alike. And may the Spirit of God, as we read in thy word, that the Spirit of Elijah came upon Elisha, may the Spirit of Christ come upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn your attention to verse 30 this evening, beloved. Verse 30, where we read, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." He shall fight. He shall fight. It's not often a description that we have in our minds relating to the Lord, especially when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and we consider him. Often the thoughts that we have towards him relate to his tenderness, to his mercy, to his kindness, to his patience, and to all these things that reflect a kind of care that he has for people. But the language here is just as true of Christ as it is of any of the persons of the Godhead. He shall fight. Our God is a God of war, God of battle, a God who takes upon himself the responsibility of waging war. Even in all that we're going through at present, much of what really is going on gets lost amidst the headlines that are being put before us by the various news outlets. There's always, always going on a battle that is behind the scenes of the headlines. It doesn't matter what the conservatives say or what the liberals say and all the various twists and turns that go on politically. Always there is a battle between Christ and Satan. Always there is a battle that is being waged according to Ephesians chapter 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's always a battle being waged. We thought about this even when we did our study through 1 Thessalonians. And we contemplated that little phrase where Paul says that Satan hindered us. Satan hindered. There was something that Satan was doing, and we thought about different ways in which that may be understood, what the apostle perhaps was driving at, whether it was through the instrumentality of the Jews or something else that was going on in his life that was hindering him from returning to that city. But whatever way you look at it, Satan hinders the kingdom. He seeks to stand against that which uplifts, exalts, and promotes the kingdom of Christ. Now, we are called, of course, to stand for the Lord, to represent the Lord, to speak for the Lord, to not be on the side of Satan and the devil, but to be on the side of Christ and wage a warfare for him. But we don't stand alone. And in this verse, we have this reminder that he shall fight. He shall fight. Our Lord does not stand on the sidelines. He does not watch his church and just cheer it on. He is very much in the midst of the battle, standing with his people, fighting with them, and indeed before them. So in everything that you are involved with, in every aspect of your spiritual life, you, child of God, are never alone. He shall fight. He shall fight. As we come to pray tonight, I want us to think about that and realize that our God fights. We can say it with assurance tonight. He shall fight. You may come tonight with your own particular personal cares, and it feels like you're carrying them alone. Certain things, perhaps, that you can't even detail to many others, maybe no one. Cares within the home, cares relating to employment, other battles and concerns that you deal with in your own heart, spiritual battles, the sense of failure in your own growth in grace and holiness and likeness to Christ. These things you feel at times isolated in. And perhaps even the unbelief that sometimes dominates our own hearts, where we cannot even believe at times how unbelieving we can be. And the question comes to our hearts, am I even a child of God? Yet we dare not speak it to someone else. We're afraid that such thoughts are crossing our minds. And we feel isolated amidst those fears. Even in such concerns, in such battles, he shall fight. So let us meditate on this evening. First of all, he fights for us in salvation. He fights for us in salvation. This is put before us in the text. He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Their redemption was down to the Lord and the Lord alone. It was the Lord that fought for them. I've said it many times. When God gave the greatest illustration of salvation to ancient Israel, he did not permit them so much to lift a finger, not a weapon, nothing. They watched on as he fought, as he took the responsibility of the battle. That imagery of Israel being delivered from Pharaoh and out of Egypt was forever to be kind of driven into the minds of the children of Israel, that they were always to meditate upon it. And every year, of course, as they would celebrate Passover, it was a reminder to them of what the Lord had done for them. And not to be merely thought about in terms of the past. Here's what he has done. And then to forget about it or think it's just some relic of the past, but to remind them of the kind of God that he is. He is a redeeming God who fights on behalf of his people. In spite, again, of such a vivid picture put before them in their deliverance, it is the easiest heresy for man to fall into when he begins to imagine that he has something to do with his own salvation. That you contribute something. That something you did is what has made you what you are. But this is completely against the imagery of what he has done in fighting for us in our salvation. The ultimate reason you are a Christian is because Christ fought for you. You didn't add anything. You didn't convince him. You didn't contribute part of it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Christ fought for you. That fight included, first, your election. Your election. Who was in control of that? You? He, from eternity past, fought for you. Try to get your head around that. Before the world ever made, ever come to be, before time even is in existence, never mind you yourself in existence, he is fighting for you. He is fighting to be that covenant mediator, to represent, to say, you're mine. I've called you by name. Each sheep will hear my voice, and they will come as he has foreordained. Your election, in that he fought for you. You had no voice of your own. No representation except what Christ himself took upon him. And you were chosen. It is a doctrine that is mysterious. It brings contemplation that far exceeds our ability. But that's where it begins, in his fight for us, chosen. And so it was for Israel. I mean, why? We'll get to it in just a minute, but you go back and you look at it. Why did God hear them in their cry and in their plight? We'll see that. Not only in your election, but in your regeneration. Being dead being hopelessly lost, understanding what Scripture says concerning your spiritual state without Christ, there can be no other conclusion, but certainly God must have fought. The Lord has fought for me. Dead, no real spiritual life. And if there was any representation of spirituality whatsoever, it was carnal, it was all about self. But he gave life. Oh, John 3, what a comforting passage. What a humbling one for the proud, to the religious, the one who wants to believe that he has something to contribute, or that perhaps he has some favor before God because of his nationality, like Nicodemus. He wants to imagine that something there has earned him the right to have the position that he has before God. But the Lord Jesus makes it plain, no. As the wind blows, and you've no control over it, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, it is completely outside of your control, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Regeneration is God acting, it is God working, it is a sovereign act where he fights on behalf of the perishing soul. This brings great comfort. Comfort to us, of course, for he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God does not begin a work that he does not plan to finish. He always brings it to its complete, to its completion, to its end, to the finality of its purpose. And when he saved you, it was not to make a mockery either of you or even of the finished work of his Son. It was with the intention to see the full glory of it in the consummation when you're brought into eternity itself and made to be perfected, made like unto Jesus himself. Your regeneration is a reminder that he shall fight. He shall fight. Of course, then you think about other lost souls. You think about other perishing souls, names that are upon your heart even this evening. Those that you wonder, can they ever be saved? Will they ever be saved? Upon what does it depend? Does it depend upon them? Does it depend upon you? If so, there is no hope. There is no rest. There's nothing to encourage us tonight. We might as well give up. Don't even bother praying for them if it depends upon you or upon them. But when it depends upon God, when it is he who has all power, who gives life, when it depends on him, then we have come to the right place tonight to mention those names, to bring those specific cares, to make known before God the needs of such that are perishing in their sin. He shall fight. Your election, your regeneration, your faith and repentance, he fought for that too. You didn't believe because you were somehow disposed to believe that there's something in you that would warrant that or lean towards that. Same with your repentance. These are gifts. In fact, you look at them, election, regeneration, faith and repentance. You can say of election, here a choice was made. Your regeneration, here life was birthed. Your faith and repentance, here gifts were given. It's all coming from God. It's all hymns. He shall fight. And again, look at the text. It's in the context of their redemption, their deliverance. So to ignore him fighting in terms of salvation would be to ignore the whole context of what the Lord is saying here. He is asking them to look back, to recall what he has accomplished, to see that he has fought for them, and therefore he shall fight for them. He fights for us in salvation. In the greatest need that we have, he has fought for us. We may not get the Lord to fight for us in everything that our hearts desire. You read through this, you'll see that Moses makes his appeal. He so longs to get across into the promised land and pleads before God, but it cannot be done. God had given his word. Sometimes our hearts crave for things that God says no. He has said no. It's never going to come to pass. He did in his mercy, of course, let him survey the land, panoramic view of all that was laid up for Israel. He doesn't give us everything, however, but he has given us that which most matters. We all it is so easy to get accustomed to things and then lose a sense of the value of what we already possess. We know this. When you're counseling individuals, couples, often what you have to remind them about is what they have. They lose sight. They start treating each other in a way that takes one another for granted. It happens even in our employment. We take for granted the very employment that we have. We start to complain or have issues, and you can see really at the heart of it isn't so much the circumstances as it is really a lost perspective of what you have. And never is this so more on display, I think, than in the church. We have salvation. Our sins are forgiven. Could it be that there is a day that passes where there's not some sense of gratitude and joy that should arise from our hearts? And yet it is so. It is so that times we go through days where really all we can do is complain or murmur. We're not reflecting upon what we have. We're thinking about what else we desire. But this should not be the way. Yes, it is right to have desires at times. Certain desires are godly and in certain contexts should be there and should exist. But we never desire things without being brought back to what we already have, what is settled, what is sure, what can never be taken from us. Your strength, believer, is in the knowledge that the most important thing you need can never be removed from you. This is what gave the apostles such resistance to persecution. Why they were able to stand in the face of all that they experienced and be resolute. This is why the martyrs were prepared to go to the flames. Because what they had that really mattered could never be taken from them. And so you can be like Paul and Silas and be in a prison and be beaten to within an inch of your life and be singing praises to God at midnight. And everyone else wondering, what on earth is wrong with these people? They've heard the beatings and the lashings. They've heard perhaps the way they've been treated, and usually then you can, I would imagine it was very unusual to hear these fresh prisoners just beaten beginning to sing. If there had not been a literal earthquake, certainly there would have been something of an earthquake going on in the lives of those that could hear what was going on. What kind of men are these? But the key is this, a focus upon the fact that God has fought and obtained for us that which no man nor devil can remove. He shall fight. He shall fight. He fights for us in salvation. He fights for us in our struggles. He fights for us in our struggles. The entire time through the wilderness had been a difficult time. And you can see how even in the context, when you read on from verse 30 into the verse we looked at last week, verse 31, so let's read it. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place. The time in the wilderness was a time of struggle, a period of difficulty. God exercising discipline upon them for their unbelief. But no matter the reason for struggle, whatever has brought it to pass, God always fights for his people amidst their struggle. See one example of this in Psalm 56. Turn to Psalm 56. You see language that the psalmist David here uses in relation to fighting, but here it is, men are fighting against him. And you can say it's, enemies, the devil himself. Even at times it may feel like circumstances are fighting against you. whatever the case. But in Psalm 56, we read, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting, daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High." So what is he to do? What is the response in this? Is it to fight back? What do you do, David? "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And you read through the rest of the psalm, you will see, as the enemies are guilty of various sins against him, his constant resort is to God. Verse 9, "God is for me." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." So his hope always is in the Lord. He turns to him because he knows in the midst of his struggle what he has in the Lord is an advocate, one who listens to the cause and takes responsibility to care for him amidst those struggles. Oh, beloved, that we would understand that in every struggle of life, whatever form or shape it takes, we have one that we can turn to who advocates for us. In Mark 14, always comes to mind this scene, because at times we are attacked. At times we are feeling the attacks of whatever, especially people like Psalm 56. And there you see how the Lord Jesus, where Mary comes and she brings the alabaster box and the murmuring begins, started with Judas. And then they all join in, beginning to murmur against her. Could it not have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And all of that. And the Lord steps in. She doesn't have to fight. She doesn't have to start saying, "This was my motive. Here are my reasons. Give me a break." The Lord comes in. Let her alone. Let her alone. He discerns the struggle. He knows exactly what is going on. And rather than rise up in retaliation, she sits silently and lets the Lord deal with it. And so we can as well. He shall fight. He fights for you, beloved, in your struggles. You don't need to fight every battle. You don't have to feel yourself to be alone in any particular battle. You are not alone. He shall fight. So whatever the struggle is, it may be in terms of circumstances. What am I to do in this scenario? How am I to deal with this? Well, you have the apostle with his own battle and circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 12, he brings that matter before the Lord. And we read in verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And his conclusion to it, therefore, is, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The apostle understood that in the struggles of life, he could turn to the Lord. And even though at times those struggles may not always be removed, such is the advocacy of Christ for his people that he can turn the whole matter around so that the weak manifest strength for the glory and honor of Christ. They can overcome and even take pleasure in infirmities. Take pleasure in reproaches. Take pleasure in the various persecutions and distresses that we experience. He shall fight. As a matter of faith, beloved, do you believe Christ cares enough about you to fight for you? Do you? Tell me what reason you have to believe contrary. What evidence do you have to prove that the Son of God, for some reason, will not take care of you as he has done for his people down through the eons of time? That he will treat you differently than he treated the Apostle Paul or any of his people through their struggles and difficulties? What evidence do you have? You have none. For the same blood that was shed for them was shed for you. The same love manifest toward them in Christ has been manifested to you. And you have no grounds, no reason whatsoever to imagine that God for some reason will not fight for you. He will fight for you. And so whatever the cause is, whatever the need is, in the work of God in general, Christ fights on behalf of his people. And of course, they need to be reminded of this. They need to get this into their heads, which is why they're being told here in Deuteronomy 1, he shall fight for you. The last thing the Lord's people, or the Lord wants for his people, is that they would forget this. Because if they don't believe it, then they won't move forward. If they don't believe it, then faith won't drive them to take action. And they will sit back. They will be idle, accomplish nothing, and cling to whatever circumstance and say, this is why we didn't move forward. Here is why we didn't take ground. Here is why we didn't make progress. Personally, corporately, and with any other way in which you want to imagine it. And the Lord says, no, I need to remind you. You need to be reminded, he shall fight. He shall fight. He's not going to leave you alone. Stand with the Lord. Stand in his cause. Go forward with him. He shall fight, regardless of the struggles. Which brings us then, thirdly, to consider he fights for us in our service. He fights for us in our service. God wants you to serve him. Let me repeat it. He wants you to serve him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what age you are. If you're a child of God, he wants you to serve him. Service is not something you sit back and try to figure out whether or not God wants you to serve. Service is assumed for every Christian. Now, it's different for every Christian. But service is assumed for every single Christian. It looks very different for us all. But it ought to be there. Having set them free from bondage, he had set them free to serve. And so he has done for you. He can get no service from you if you're serving the devil. So he sets you free. He fought for you. And continues to fight for you that you may serve him. How do we see him fighting for us in service? Well, first he calls us. He calls us, and he calls us in various ways. By promise. If you go back to Exodus 2, you can see my point that there was a sense of election that was upon the children of Israel. There were promises made that were true to them and not true to others. Exodus 2, verse 23, as they bear the burden of their particular circumstances, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He calls us first by promise. God speaks through his word. This is one of the ways we get to understand what the Lord would have for us. What am I to do? How am I to know how to serve? Well, one way you will become convinced of that is by Scripture. Sometimes as it is preached, sometimes as you read it yourself. In other ways, God communicates through his word, gives you a sense of service, directing your hearts. He also does it by burden. The children of Israel had a burden that they wanted relieved, and perhaps part of that relief was that they could, it's not mentioned and explicitly said, but perhaps some of that relief was, certainly by the godly, while we are burdened like this, we can't serve you, Lord. As we are in chains in this way to these people, we can't do what you have called us to do. And the argument therefore is that there's this burden, a burden to serve, a burden to make progress for the kingdom. A burden to accomplish that which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it can't be done while we're here in Egypt, enslaved to these people. And so a burden begins to set upon some of their hearts to be relieved by God from Pharaoh that they may serve God. And this, of course, is one of the arguments that Moses brought. Let them go into the wilderness to serve God. There's also providence. He calls us by promise, using his word, by burden, the sense of what we desire, the burden that's set upon our heart, what we feel must be done. And then by providence, God opens the way. He opens the way. He begins to set things in order. Give opportunities. Don't be saying no to them. Don't be turning away from them. Don't be imagining that they're insignificant or that you're not the right person to see it through. Rather, imagine, why is this upon my heart? Why am I burdened for this thing? What is God's reason in all of this? And then as doors begin to open and opportunities arise, you take hold of them. You don't even have to do that all the time. You can mention it. You can talk about it. You can seek counsel. It's one of the first thing, of course, things a young man often will do. I'm not sure if any man I'm aware of who has not done this, although I don't know the details of every man, but it's very common when someone's called to Christian service that they go to their pastor and say, look, I'm feeling a burden for Christian service. I'm feeling that God perhaps is calling me to preach. And you go and you talk to the minister, and then he becomes aware and he talks you through the whole matter and so on and so forth. And then it's not enough just for that. God begins to open up the way. And you go through. And this is the Lord fighting for us, giving us his word, giving us the burden, giving us the opportunities. This is him calling us into service. He not only calls us, he equips us. Everything we need, he supplies. You don't begin to say, I don't have it. You just go forward and he will supply it. Day by day, as they walk through the wilderness, did he not just give sufficient for each day? The manna would come from heaven, sufficient for the day. And so they were to trust God, not imagining they didn't have to store up all of this so that they can be assured that they're to go forward, but by trusting God, God supplying the need on a day-by-day basis. He equips his people for all that they need, moment by moment. And then he goes before us. This is the point. He shall fight for you. This is the whole point. As you go forward to serve, to take the ground, to establish in this territory a place for my name and for my people, he shall fight. He shall fight. We need to know the Lord is with us. Lo, I am with you always. You're going into the world. You're going to fulfill the command, the commission. You're going forward. I'm with you. And it's not just some comforting idea, God's with us. What does that? You know, just to have the thought that God is with us doesn't bring a whole lot of comfort unless it makes a difference, a tangible difference. And the Lord's people know that having God with them isn't just a comfort knowing he's there, but he is actually working and moving in every step we take. Often he will say, I go before you. And the Lord does go before us. To know that God is with us is really to know that God goes before us. He's leading the way, fighting for us as we serve. He shall fight. I'll tell you, beloved, we need to get a hold of this, even as a church. He shall fight. He shall fight. It's battle language. So it should be from the church militant. We're not yet glorified. We're here wrestling, battling, fighting. Those fights within, those fights without, they're all going on in all of our lives. And there's much distraction, much to discourage, many things that go on to dishearten. But let's get into our minds tonight as we consider his kingdom and the needs of his work and your own families and other needs that you have upon your heart. He shall fight. He shall fight. Men don't always fight. Men aren't always there. Dr. Paisley used to mentioned that when he was dealing with some matter that would arise and something that needed a stand, needed to be taken. Men would come to him and say, Mr. Paisley, we're right behind you. And he said, when I would look back in the battle, they were so far behind me you couldn't see them. They weren't really there with you. And we don't want to be like that, but sometimes that's the way it is, but not with the Lord. The Lord fights for you, child of God. He shall fight. And I'll tell you, We need him to be fighting for his kingdom in these days. Forgetting about all the political aspects of things that are going on. Having the Lord fight for his church. Having the Lord fight for his cause. Not politicians fighting for rights. That's well and good. I'm not against any of that. But losing sight of the fact that the real need is the kingdom of Christ. The progress of the gospel. The salvation of souls. The planting of churches. This is the need. And whether it's found in a boys' home or a juvenile detention center or in any other aspect with our children, VBS, we need the Lord fighting for us. We need the Lord on our side, knowing it and trusting and then going forward, understanding that. And then as we pray, not in any way doubting whether or not God will help us in this, he shall fight. Let it not be said that there is no help really known or enjoyed to this generation because we didn't believe. It was language like this, promises like these wash over us. We're not taken to heart, didn't mean anything to us. Rather, as we go forward in his kingdom to have it well established in our hearts, he shall fight. He shall fight. So as we pray for things tonight, let us keep this in mind. He shall fight. The Lord is on our side. The Lord will help our cause. It's his cause, as long as we're doing what we are called to do. May the Lord give us grace. May help us. May give us all the enablement we need to serve him and seek him tonight. As we pray, and of course, many things that need prayer, and you're getting the email updates relating to Jonathan, I want to be praying for little Jonathan. He's a long road ahead of him. I'm hearing today that he may go into a facility where his mom is not able to stay with him. That would be very difficult for both. So I want to be praying for Jonathan Trimble and the family, Brother Paul Schlimgen as well. Need the Lord to keep her brother in good health and restore his health to him. You do wonder about some decisions at times that are made in the hospitals. But let's pray for him. The Lord will fight for him. Our sister Kim Wagner is not here tonight. She took a seizure today. And we want to be praying for Kim. And there are others as well. Need our prayers. As you know in the bulletin, the Neighborhood Bible Club, Generations, VBS, all of these things are going on in a virtual, digital format. Pray for the efforts that are being made, our missionaries as well. And then, as we mentioned, Linda Davis, just not getting much help with the house, and more damage there, so we want to be remembering her, and there may be others that need prayer relating to this as well. So we're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord and our other matters. I want you to feel at liberty to bring your concerns and your names of loved ones that are upon your heart before the Lord. Just to get us moving tonight, I'll ask Ed Dunbar if he'll pray for Jonathan Trimble, Paul Schlimgen, Kim Wagner, and others that are unwell. He'll lead us off in prayer. And I'll ask Sam Gardner if he'll pray for Generations, the Neighborhood Bible Club, and VBS, and the outreaches as they continue on. I'll ask Amelia Elder if she'll pray for the missionaries, and then Larry Brown if he'll pray for Linda, and perhaps others that are in need at this time. So that's you, Larry. Yeah. So Dr. Dunbar, Sam Gardner, Amelia Elder, Larry Brown, and then one after the other as the Lord leads. Let's seek the Lord, beloved. Let's call upon his name.